Well, it's a new year. And I should say, Happy New Year, because that's a prayer, actually, that we say to each other. We are praying that God grant each one a blessed and happy new year. Message we have today in our scripture, I want to return to Romans 3, 19 through 24, because as we look at the new year, this is a real good time to see how God balances two fundamental characters that he has. First of all, God is perfect justice, but also God is perfect love. And as we said earlier, unlike us, you know, we're fallen creatures. We struggle in this world. We can't do all things. We can't, many things we can't do well. Maybe if we're lucky, or maybe if we're blessed, I should say, we can do some things well. God does everything perfect. And as we look to the new year, that's a good thing for us to keep in mind. This week, I was surprised at how many times I read, in many different places, I saw this in the Associated Press. I saw this on the internet at realclearpolitics.com, which is where I kind of keep my pulse on what's going on in the country. I saw this in Facebook when I was reading friends' entries of the new year. And what did I see? Over and over again, I saw expressions from people saying, "Thank goodness 2009 is over. Maybe 2010 will be better." I saw that in many, many places. Now, when you think about it, think back on 2009, there's lots of reasons. Lots of things happened in 2009 which affected every one of us. First of all, right at the beginning of 2009, the stock market crashed. Now, almost every adult who's got anything in any kind of an investment or savings account or a retirement fund, almost every adult lost about half of their life savings at the beginning of 2009. The 2009, we inaugurated a new leader in our country that was supposed to bring a change to politics in the land. A year later, at the close of 2009, we find that our national debt had almost tripled. That's the amount of money that you and I owe the government, according to the government's spending. The government had nationalized many banks, the automotive industry, and finally, our government is about to pass what can only be described as a harsh, really, almost draconian health care bill. And I say that because there's provisions in that proposed legislation that say that if you, as an American, choose not to have health care insurance, you're a criminal. By the way, that health care bill, if it passes, as we read in the papers, if it passes, and it probably will, it will pass only because many key senators were bribed with extravagant gifts of millions and millions of dollars poured into their home states. That's not the way we like to see things done in our country. We close out 2000 year with unemployment at 10%. You know, unemployment in this country has not been that high in over 30 years. Meanwhile, as the year came to a close, terrorists were able to slip through the security network of our country and board one of our airliners, almost blew up one of our airliners, could have killed 300 people on Christmas Eve. You know, my mother, who flew in from Portland, Oregon, she had to wait in lines and had her bags inspected and had to be scanned. She's 77 years old. And yet this guy from Nigeria bought a ticket with cash and had no luggage and walked through without any screening and got on board one of our airliners. If it hadn't been for some plucky passengers, he might have blown that plane up. Finally, probably one of the most discouraging things for me and many people in the church is that probably 20 years of progress trying to put an end to abortion in this country has been reversed. Our president has repealed the Mexico City policy, which prevented money being spent abroad for foreign abortions. He's reversed regulations that protected healthcare professionals who oppose abortion. The president lifted the ban on federal spending for stem cell research, and he reinstated American funding of the United Nations Pro-Abortion Population Fund. All of these things together can give us some reasons why 2009 was not a very good year. But there are things in people's lives, too, that were difficult. We may not be able to do much about these larger issues, but each one I know hopes that in the year ahead we'll be able to do something in our own lives that will make 2010 better than 2009. And that's why people sometimes make New Year's resolutions. I try not to make New Year's resolutions, but many people do. That's because they want the next year, they want to see some kind of improvement in their life. And so some people, they resolve to quit smoking because they want to be healthier. Some people resolve that they're going to lose weight because they want to be healthier, or maybe they just want to look better. Some people plan to go to college. Some people plan to get new jobs. Some people plan to get married. Our scriptures today, they talk about the law and the gospel. And one of the things that they teach us in the beginning of this new year is that the only real permanent change for good in your life is to trust in and to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to return to this text in Romans 3, 19 through 24. In this text, we see these qualities of God, both perfect righteousness and perfect justice, and we see how God brings these together to accomplish His perfect will. The first thing that we see in this text, Romans 3, 19 through 24, is that your good works cannot make things right in this world. But also, we see in this text that God is perfectly righteous, and He reveals His righteousness to you through Jesus Christ. And last of all, we see in this text this wonderful perfection of God's justice and His righteousness in your life. You are made better through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing we want to look at is that good works cannot make things right. Now, what are good works? Usually, good works are obeying the law or trying to fulfill the law, trying to do what's right in the world. If you, in the world, in our own county here, where we live, if you obey the laws, you're considered a good citizen. You don't break the speed laws, you pay your taxes, you do the things that we've agreed need to be done as a good member of our community. But does obeying the law guarantee that you'll be happy this year? Well, it won't for two reasons. First of all, even if you could obey the law perfectly, your neighbor can't, and his mistakes will spill over into your life. But secondly, the truth is, none of us can obey the law perfectly, can we? I was reminded of that. You know, sometimes when I prepare my message, I think, okay, I need a good illustration here. And sometimes the Lord gives me an illustration and I don't want to use it. But hey, if the Lord gives it to you, you got to use it. So the Lord gave me an illustration of how no one really can keep the law perfectly this last week. It was actually 2 weeks ago. I drove to Grand Forks to pick up my mother on Tuesday night. Her plane got delayed and stuff. She finally got into Grand Forks at like 11 o'clock at night. Matter of fact, that's when the kids' youth group were out caroling, so I couldn't be with the youth group while they were caroling. That was a great blessing. Instead, I was in Grand Forks picking up my mother. So we're on the road, and I like to think of myself as a good citizen. So I'm driving the speed limit. I'm not going faster than I should. And then we came to this little community called Drayton. Now, Drayton is an intersection, really, with a Cenex gas station and a couple of grain bins. That's Drayton. It's right on the North Dakota side across the Red River. Most of you know about it. Now, my mother and I pulled up into Drayton. It must have been about, well, it was almost midnight on a dark and cold night in northern North Dakota. And I pulled up that stop sign, and I'm making pleasant conversation with my mother. I look both ways. It's kind of silly. Here I am in northern North Dakota. There's not a light in the world. It's pitch dark out, right, except for the little light at the Cenex station. I pull up to the stop sign. I look both ways, and then I proceed down the road, only to find moments later flashing lights behind my car. It's almost midnight. Midnight in northern North Dakota. It's very cold out, too, by the way. So the young, what is it, Pembina County Sheriff's deputy steps out of his patrol car. I roll down my window. I really feel sorry for this guy because it's so cold. And he walks up to me and he says, "Do you know why I stopped you?" And I said, "Officer, I don't have a clue why you stopped me." He said, "Well, I'll tell you. You didn't make a complete stop at that stop sign." What could I say? The law says you must completely stop. That's the law. Now, I don't know if I did or not. But he says I didn't, and I got a $20 fine. Verse 19 of our text, the Bible says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become accountable before God." Well, I'm under the law of Pembina County, and when that officer said I hadn't stopped at that stop sign, there was nothing I could say about it. And that's what God says here in His Word. He says, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and that is everyone, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may know they're accountable to God. As soon as that officer told me I'd failed to make a complete stop, I knew there was nothing I could say that would make a difference. Because for all I know, I might have been rolling a little bit. Law says make a complete stop. He had me, I knew it, and he knew it. And that is the purpose of the law. It's a standard, and when we fall short of it, the law shows us our error. And this is why God gives His Ten Commandments, His law, to the world, that we too may read it and know that we're sinners. No one can read God's law and believe that they stand righteous. Their mouths are shut. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God." Though my punishment for failing to make a complete, absolute, total stop in Drayton was $20. Excuse me. But man's punishment for breaking God's laws is terrifying. And it is eternal. And what's more, God tells us that no amount of good works can make up for the laws that we've broken. You know, as I drove home that night, I obeyed all the speed limits. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that my car, you could have gone through my car and inspected every detail. My car is in perfect condition. You know, all the blinkers work, the brake lights, the headlights, everything is working properly. It didn't matter that I've got a sticker on the back of my car that says Pastor. It didn't matter that I've got my mother here and I'm bringing her home for Christmas. None of those good works made any difference. So also, No good works that we do can balance sin in our lives. And this is vital for each one to know. Because the most common response when people hear God's law is to attempt to get around the law by good works. Especially those who are unsaved, but also for people who are saved. It's in our nature. People who are unsaved and unbelieving think that they can make things right by giving to charitable causes. Maybe they'll give to the United Way or Combined Federal Campaign, or maybe they'll donate to hospitals, or maybe they'll work for world peace, or more important than anything, maybe they'll work for to stop global warming. Whatever it is, anything that they can do that makes them feel righteous in their own eyes. The second most common way people respond to God's law is to ignore it. That is to say, God has no authority over me. One of the most terrible truths of our day is that the liberal church has chosen that path. The liberal church denies the authority of God. They like to say that what the Bible declares to be sin is not sin. The liberal church likes to argue for social justice, but forgets all about judgment. And the liberal church likes to work for world peace, but they forget that the world is passing away. Some people think they can ignore the law, but the Bible tells us that the law will catch up with each one. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment." A $20 fine is pretty insignificant. Eternity in hell is not. The consequence for sin is unimaginable, and you cannot make it right. God's justice is perfect, and his judgment is absolute. But God's love is perfect, and his love is absolute also. And only God could solve this problem of sin. And so, because of God's great love for you and each one, he did what was unimaginable. He did what no man could even comprehend. God himself came down. He lived a perfect life without sin, which you and I should be living. And then he went to the cross to be punished for our sins. And he did this because he loves you, and this also reveals God's perfect righteousness. The cross is this perfect combination of judgment and love. Verses 21 and 22 say, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And by the way, that word law and prophets, in Paul's day, there was no such thing as the Old Testament. There was only one Testament, and it was what we call the Old Testament. In Paul's day, they called the first half of the Bible, they called it the Law and the Prophets. That was the nickname. So when you see that in your Bible, Law and Prophets, the author is referring to the Old Testament. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the Old Testament, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Now, the law of God is righteous for two reasons. First of all, if you could keep the law perfectly, you would go to heaven. But only Jesus could do that. You and I can't do that. But the law is righteous for another reason, because it shows each person that they need a Savior. These things by themselves, that is, the law and being shown that you need a Savior, these things by themselves cannot save you. God knows that you and every person are born helpless in sin. And the fact is, you need a Savior, but you must receive that Savior as your own. God must come. He must punish sin. Judgment must be made. But here the perfect righteousness of God is revealed. He came down. He lived that perfect life that each of us should live. And then he took your sins upon himself so that justice could be served. Crimes of the world must be punished. And this is the righteousness of God. He took the punishment for you. God spoke through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, which we read earlier in the service. And in this chapter, in the first 9 verses, 3 times God says that his servant, his elect one, his Messiah, will establish justice in the world, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Now, some people like to take that and they say, oh, social justice. But that's not what God is talking about. The word in Hebrew is mishpat. And like all Hebrew words, it has many shades of meaning. It means judgment. It means final justice. It means divine righteousness. And we see it in Isaiah 42, 1, 3, and 4, where we hear or we read that God will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And he will bring forth justice for truth. And he will establish justice on the earth. Not human justice, which is affected by politics and political correctness. It's not women's rights or gay rights or any other such thing. It's divine judgment. And this is why Jesus tells us in John 3, 18. Jesus says, he who believes in him is not judged and condemned, but he who does not believe is judged and condemned already. This then is the righteousness of God, that Jesus would take upon himself your punishment so that divine justice is satisfied on the earth. And that through faith in him, because your sins are paid for, you are judged and found not guilty. That's what this word justified means. Justified by faith. It's a legal term. Justified means judged by God and found not guilty. And so we read in verse 24, you are justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so this brings us to the new year. What can you do this year that will guaranteed make this year better than last year? The Bible says that you are made righteous through faith. So what is your New Year's resolution? What can you do to make this coming year better than every year that has ever gone before? Now, I want you to know I do support good works, as long as good is defined by what the Bible says is good. I mean, we're all called to do good works. James says faith without works is dead. We should do good works. We should love one another. You need to look out for your family. And you need to look out for your own health too. And these are very commendable. But remember this, no matter what you do, we live in a fallen world. How many times in your life do you think, okay, I finally got where I need to be. I finally have security or whatever it is you're seeking, only to find that something else in our fallen world comes crashing into your life. History is replete with that. You know, if you look at our country in the 20th century, at the very beginning of the 20th century, we fought World War I, and what did we call it when it was over? We said, that's the war to end all wars. Well, how naive. The year was 1918. In 30 short years would come World War II, which would kill some 100 million people. And then the United States fought against Nazi fascism and Imperial Japanese, and we won that war, and we found ourselves fighting Soviet communism. And then in 1991, now the 20th century is almost over, 1991 the Soviet Empire collapses. And I remember Congress said, this is peace for a generation. We don't have any more enemies out there. And so Congress cut the budget, the defense budget in half, and took all of those hundreds of billions of dollars and started paying down the debt and also moving it into other things. Where are we today? At the beginning of the 21st century, we find ourselves fighting Islamic fascism, which attacks us at home. We find that we have a big spending government and our debt is exploding. We have higher taxes and inflation just around the corner. And so whenever you think that you've got things solved, remember, we are living in a fallen world. Troubles will come. As for you personally, do good works. But remember this, we live in a fallen world, and eventually strength fails. Eventually health fails. Eventually beauty fades. This world is passing away, but God is perfectly righteous, and God has provided a way for your life to be righteous too. So no matter what the new year may bring to you, no matter what, there's one certain thing you can do to make this year better than the last. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you have not recognized God's law in your life, then repent. Receive His righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be born again with new spiritual life that no one can take from you. God will give you His Holy Spirit, and He says, I will be with you always, always, until the end of the age. God gives you peace because you know that your sins are forgiven, and you will know the love of God that passes all understanding. If you already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's still a New Year's resolution that will change your life. Follow Christ. Listen to His word. Let Jesus guide you in all that you desire and all that you do. Let His word and let His Holy Spirit work in your life. And no matter what this year brings, no matter what this fallen world brings, this year will be a better year and a better life for you and your family too. I pray that God does bless you, each one, and your family in the year ahead through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's radio message is brought to you by the Free Lutheran Churches of Roseau and Norlin, which are members of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. Free Lutheran congregations are independent, but work together to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Congregations in the AFLC believe the Holy Bible is God's inerrant word revealed for the salvation of men, and therefore the only source and rule of faith, doctrine, and life for a Christian. If you wish to learn more, call 463-2385. Now, for today's message, Pastor Cal Willard.